Hey, we are so glad that you are here. If I don't know you, my name is Pastor Chris, and we are glad that you have joined us for this Sunday morning worship gathering, whether you're online or in person. We know that you are here because you are seeking Jesus, and we want you to engage with him and know him better at the end of our service today. We are starting a new sermon series as we move towards Christmas and celebrate the season called Advent, a sermon series called Behold. Now, I love Advent. I love Christmas. And so a season of building anticipation, reminding me of the hope of Christ's birth and the greater hope of Christ's return, is just a wonderful blessing in the midst of the darkness of winter. And I am so excited that we get to celebrate this in this season. Not because I want this season with COVID-19 and all these political things to be here, but because in the midst of everything that 2020 is, I think that Advent has a powerful message for those who are participating in it, that we have hope in Christ above all the circumstances that we're in, above all the noise of the world, above all the darkness that you might be facing on your own or with other people, that Jesus is the light of the world and that he is the light in your life if you let him be. And so there's this beautiful sense of increased anticipation of hope found in Jesus now and hope found in Jesus returning. How many of you guys already have the tree up? I know that we are going to have the tree up on Sunday, or before Sunday. We're putting it up on Friday, and then I know also we're doing some things in our family to celebrate Advent. How many of you are going to do like an Advent devotion book, or maybe you have an Advent calendar that you're going to put out? I remember growing up, putting up the Advent calendar was a special part of the Christmas celebration. There was this embroidered calendar, and there was a little mouse, and every day each of us kids got to take a turn and move the mouse. And then there were like little rewards at various points, like readings that went with that or pieces of candy. And so it was all this excitement building up until the day of Christmas. If you're doing those things, I'm glad that you are. It's so good for you to engage in things in this season that encourage you to have spiritual growth and increase your focus on Jesus as we draw near to Christmas morning. And so today we're actually going to do that very thing. We're going to increase our focus on Jesus. And that's what this sermon series is all about. We're going to behold Jesus. Now, to behold something in the Bible is to gaze upon it, which is like that intent looking and sort of this wonder and astonishment at what is happening. And beyond that, it's to perceive what's happening with that. So not just to see it with your eyes, but to understand it with your mind and with your heart, sort of take the fullness of it in, or to apprehend it, you know, to really get a handle on it, to know what's going on and feel like I have knowledge of what's happening, and that knowledge is empowering me and equipping me to be able to engage God better. And so this next 4 weeks, we are going to be talking about what Jesus did on earth and really the main roles that he is willing to fill in our lives and what it does when we understand those roles of Christ and engage him in those various things. And so today we're entering into this series called Behold, and this morning we are talking about the hope of truth. And so we're looking at the hope and truth that we find in Jesus, and we're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and a bunch of other texts, because, you know, we bring it on Sunday. We don't want you to be spiritually malnourished, and so we want to bring you the Word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts, and so that's where we're going to be, and we're going to launch from there. And so we're going to talk about the hope of truth, or having hope in the truth. How many of you, your favorite part of Christmas is the meal? Christmas meal fans? I love Christmas dinner. That is a big deal in my family. And every year, I just cannot wait. Every time I start thinking of it, I start salivating. The casseroles, honestly, I dislike casseroles, but Christmas casseroles are awesome. And I always look forward to those Christmas casseroles. We do this standing rib roast. It is juicy. There's gravy. There's mashed potatoes. There's twice big. Anyways, I'm going to digress before I just quit preaching and go eat more food. So I look forward to Christmas meal. How many of you look forward to the family all gathered around? Every aunts, uncles, all those things going on. Okay, all right, that's good. How about anybody who is willing to admit that the presents are where it's at? You wake up Christmas morning and you are like, I want to open presents. This is why this day is happening. It is why I am up. I know that's where I started as a kid. I was one of those kids that had to be told that you do not get out of bed on Christmas morning until X time, because as soon as there was, I don't know, light peering into my eyes, which didn't happen Christmas morning, but it felt like it, right? At 5:30 in the morning, it felt like the middle of the day in summer inside, because I was so stoked to go downstairs, to open my stocking, and then just to wait to open presents with the rest of the family. So presents are kind of, I think, where we all start at Christmas. And you know what? That's okay. Because the heart of Christmas is that God wanted to give the world His Son so that we might know Him. And so the fact that we give gifts on Christmas and the fact that we receive gifts on Christmas all stems from the fact that God is a generous giver, and He gave the world His one and only begotten Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, so that all who believe in Him can have eternal life. And so as we practice giving and receiving gifts, we're actually mimicking our Heavenly Father. We're saying, God, You are generous, and we want to be generous. And so to be grateful for that opportunity is actually a good thing. Now, I'm not prescribing greed, right? I'm just saying it's a good thing to give and receive gifts, because our Heavenly Father does that. And so today, we're going to start talking about really receiving the fullness of the gift that God has for you in Jesus. And so we're looking at how do we receive what God has for you in Jesus. God wants you to get all the goodness and all the blessings that He has in store for you. He doesn't want you to miss out on anything. And you know what? He is not stingy. In Ephesians, it says that God has given us all of His heavenly treasures, that in Jesus Christ we have every blessing that is available in heaven to us, and yet many of us don't start unlocking those blessings until we see God face to face. And so we want to check out and know how it is that we can get the most from God that He has for us. If you want to get all that God has for you, you have to listen to Jesus. If you want to get all that God has for you, listen to Jesus. This is a really big deal, and this is the main truth of the message today. If you write one thing down, write that thing down. Stick it on a post-it note and put it on your bathroom mirror so that you see it when you're brushing your teeth. I want you to remember that if you want to have everything that God has for you in this life, you need to learn to listen to Jesus. Well, I don't want you to just take my word for it, and so we're going to get into God's word and discuss what He has for us. But before we do that, let's pray, shall we? Father, as we come into this time of learning from You through Your word, we come with gratitude. We thank You that You love us. We thank You that You have designed our hearts to know You, that Your truth, it sets us free, it heals us, it makes us whole, it gives us a hope for our future, it redefines our past and shows us what mercy and grace look like through redemptive love. It gives us strength in this season that we're in right now to stand firm, trusting in You, to see how You're growing us and to rejoice in that we do not have to fear that our failure would disqualify us from Your grace, but instead that our failure is where You meet us with Your perfect strength. And so, Father, in this time, we pray that You would be doing the work that only You can do in our minds and hearts. And we are grateful that as we draw near to You, You draw near to us. We are grateful that as we seek to understand You, You reveal Yourself to us. And so we set everything else aside, God, right now to focus on You. Our minds and our hearts are open. Our spiritual ears are open. Teach us, Lord, for we are listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but the light came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of man, or of the flesh, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we observed His glory. The glory is the one and only Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one is coming after me,' or 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from His fullness. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is Himself God and is at the Father's side, He has revealed Him." Wow. Well, that's almost the whole of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And yet in it, we have this amazing picture of Jesus coming to the earth and people on earth not receiving Him. And yet this incredible blessing for, not people of earth, people of God, Israel. And the people of God did not receive Jesus. But to all who did receive Him, they received the right to be called children of God. And then John has this word picture that's forming. He says, Jesus is the light in the darkness. He reveals God to us. He teaches us what it is to know the grace and truth of God. Did you catch that? It said that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John is saying to the world, listen up. Jesus has come, and He's come with a new message, and He wants you to know God, and He wants you to understand God, and He wants you to be able to have a relationship with God. He came to show you what God is like. God wants to relate to you like a person relates to you. He wants you to know His love. He wants you to know His goodness. He wants you to know His joy over your life. If you want to get all that God has for you, you need to listen to Jesus. God has designed every human heart to function best when you know the truth. So there are things that we need to function well in life, right? We know we need the right amount of sleep. Many of you know you need to eat the right sort of food. Some of us are figuring out that we need healthy relationships to have a good life, and we're learning to have those healthy relationships, or we already did that in the past. Well, one of the main things that we need to have a good life is to have the truth of God in our lives. The issue is that right now in our culture, there's sort of a shortage of truth. I don't know if you're feeling that at all, but we're sort of having these fights about what is ultimately true and whose narrative is right and whose narrative is wrong, or really what narrative is best to create a good culture and create a good society. And yet the problem is that only one of these narratives can be true. And honestly, maybe none of the narratives being offered in the general culture is true. The only true narrative that we have, the only real truth that we can have, is the truth that is revealed by God. He's the only one who sees history and the future and our present time objectively. He's the only one with real answers, and He wrote many of these answers down in His Word, and He demonstrated many of these answers through His Son. And He wants you to know the truth and to live in that truth. We need the truth of God to live. God knew that we would struggle with this. And this struggling with the truth is not a new thing at all. In fact, for thousands of years, people have struggled with what is really true and how can we know the truth. And because of that, God created a role among His people called being a prophet, or the role of a prophet. And Jesus Himself is a prophet. In fact, Jesus is the prophet. He is the main teacher of God's truth for all history. Jesus foretells and foretells the truth of God. Now, that's really what the role of a prophet is. And some of you probably know that. Some of you understand that already. But a prophet foretells the truth of God, meaning he explains, he teaches the truth of God. That's what's happening right now in this sermon. You're receiving God's word explained to you. And there's a second aspect of that forthtelling that Jesus engaged in that he also, beyond this, he modeled the truth. So it wasn't just that he was teaching the truth, it's that he's demonstrating the truth of God lived out in his life. That's why it said that no one has revealed God except for Jesus. Jesus is the one who shows us what the character of God is like. He tells his disciples at the end of his life, "Hey, listen, if you want to know the Father, look at me, because if you know me, you know the Father. My whole life is designed to demonstrate truth to you." He's like, I'm a sample of what God the Father is like. You guys remember when we used to get to go to Costco and get samples? You know, like before we had to wear masks and you could like show up and maybe it was like sausage day and there would be those cool smoked sausages to try, or maybe it was like smoked salmon day and all the delicious things. Jesus is saying, I'm the sample of God. Like get to know me and enjoy my flavor. And so Jesus is this prophet who's trying to get us to engage with the truth of God. But Jesus also foretells the truth of God. In other words, Jesus tells us what's going to happen in the future. And over again, he talks about things that have not yet passed with a definite certainty. And everything that he said would happen that was going to happen before he comes back has occurred, right? He said, I'm going to suffer at the hands of the elders and the leaders of the nation. And he did. He was crucified. He said, destroy this temple, and I tell you the truth, I will raise it up again on the third day. You know what? The temple of his body was destroyed, and he rose it up again from the third day, or on the third day. Jesus described things that were going to happen over and over again, and they happened. But there are aspects of what Jesus said that have not yet happened, and yet we trust that they will. He said, for instance, that the Son of Man will return with his angels, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will separate those who know God and trust in God from those who do not. And those who do trust in him will have everlasting life, and those who did not will not have everlasting life. But instead, they'll be cast away from God. And so they'll have everlasting death, is what Jesus says. And so he also foretells the truth of God. And in a way, he actually is the future fulfillment of the truth of God, just as he was the past fulfillment of the truth of God. And so Jesus is the teacher of all teachers. He's the greatest teacher of the Bible. He is the fulfillment of the truth of the Bible because he wants us to know the truth of God. In Deuteronomy 18:15, God gives this promise through his prophet Moses. He says, the Lord your God will raise up from among you a prophet like me, and you must listen to him. So the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers, and you must listen to him. So there's this season in God's people's lives when they were transitioning from being enslaved in Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land. And during this season, the people were learning to hear from God. One day, Moses went up the mountain to meet with God, Mount Sinai. And while he was up there, he was receiving the law from God. And the people were afraid. There was great storms and there was lightning, and Moses was up on the mountain for a very long time. And when they came back, they said, we don't want to hear from God like this anymore. It's terrifying. And then Moses went and told God this, and so God said, that's okay. He said, there's somebody coming. There's going to be a prophet who's going to teach these people, and I will teach them through prophets until then. It's a good desire. It's a good thing that they've asked for, a better model of my voice than what they're receiving right now. And so Moses said, there's going to become a new prophet. There's going to come a new prophet, and he's going to be like me. And when that prophet comes, you must listen to him. See, Jesus is the prophet of God, teaching us the truth of God, and we must listen to him. And that's been God's plan since the beginning, that we would know God's truth through hearing from Jesus, who is the prophet. Well, how do we know this? Well, God's word tells us that this is true. There's this story in the Gospel of Luke. It's commonly called the Transfiguration. But Jesus takes his closest three disciples, and he says, hey, come with me. And he takes them on this really long hike, and they go up on a hill. And on the hill, they start to fall asleep. And while they're asleep, Jesus is His figure is changed. He's transfigured, and he appears as his glorified self. But not just him. There's also Elijah and Moses, who are glorified and in heaven, and they're having a conversation, and the disciples are asleep. So it says, suddenly two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, and they appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, or of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And so there's this big picture of Jesus being the prophet, just like Moses was. Remember, Moses was God's prophet, and he took God's people on an exodus from Egypt to the promised land. He was delivering them from slavery to the land of abundant life. And so there's this huge parallel happening in Luke's writing, saying Jesus is just like Moses. He is taking God's people on an exodus, and he's delivering them from death to life, from slavery to sin to serving God in God's kingdom as a child of God. And so they're having this conversation, and all of a sudden, in the middle of it, the disciples wake up, and they start to freak out. They're like, what do we do? How do we handle this? And so Peter, who is always so ready to roll, right? He's always ready to be first at bat. He's like, Lord, I know. Let's make a tabernacle, a temple for you, and a temple for Moses, and a temple for Elijah. And let's just hang out here, because I don't know what's happening, but it is really awesome, and I want it to last longer, right? And in the middle of that happening, this voice breaks out from heaven. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son, the chosen one, or the Messiah. Listen to him. Man, I bet that really hit Peter hard, right? That he's like, what do we do about this? And this voice from heaven just booms in his ears. This is my son. Listen to him. How much do you think Peter listened to Jesus' words and voice after that? How much do you think he sought to remember and care for what Jesus was teaching? I could just imagine him, whoa, I'm following God's chosen one. I'm following the prophet, the one who's going to reveal God's truth to me. I am going to listen up. I'm going to pay attention. It's kind of funny. We live in a hype culture, right? I was just talking with a friend about this week, that everything in our culture is all hype all the time. I feel like everywhere I go, I'm living in an infomercial. Have you ever watched late-night infomercials? There's always a hype man, right? He's like, you guys got to see this amazing product. One of my favorite ones is this thing called the Slap Chop. And there's just this crazy guy, and he's just chopping stuff by slapping this thing. He's like, you could chop onions, slap, 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 slap. You could chop garlic, slap, 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 slap. Then he just starts throwing the Slap Chop around. He's like, you need one, you need two, you need... It's just crazy. He's just hyping this up. When that happens, we can become tired of hearing about things. We can become tired of listening. We become overloaded on information. God is saying to you today, you know what? There's just one thing that you really need to listen to. There's just one thing that you really need to know. You need to know that my son has come to teach you. He's come that you would understand who I am. See, you need the truth of God in your life, and if you're going to receive that, you need to receive it by listening to Jesus, by hearing him. You know, there's this amazing thing that happens when we start listening to Jesus, and that is that we receive hope. See, listening to Jesus gives us hope. Sometimes we misconceive the truth of God in our hearts, and we can be afraid that somehow God's going to bring his truth, and it's going to condemn us, and it's going to beat us up. And I think sometimes Christians have given God's truth a bad reputation. See, sometimes we mistakenly weaponize the truth of God. But when we see Jesus deliver the truth of God, it is generally not weaponized, especially to people who are far from God. He came to bring good news. He came to say, you know what? You were far from God, but I am drawing near you because God loves you. So this is what the truth of God is meant for, to woo our hearts that we would know the love of God and dwell in the love of God. And so listening to Jesus is meant to give us hope. I love getting my kids to try new things. I got two boys, and they're generally really flexible on the food that they eat. But sometimes we try weird stuff, and my wife loves bringing in like fruits and vegetables from other cultures. And so sometimes we bring these in to the house, and they are just ugly looking. Like they are just, you look at it and you're like, that's food? That doesn't look like food. That looks like some grenade from an alien planet. I'm pretty sure that when you chop into that, little bugs are going to crawl around and eat our whole house, right? Like, this is not going to be good. Do not crack into that. And then we'll cut it up and we'll get little bits of it, and it's like, oh, that's unique. That's actually kind of good. But sometimes when my kids see that, they're like, I'm not trying that. No way. No, I am not into that. I will watch you eat it. I want to see if you like throw up or turn green or like disappear, because that is not entering into me. And sometimes that's the way we treat God's truth. We're like, nah, that's a foreign thing. I don't know what that's going to do if I listen to that. But God's truth is good for us. And remember what we read at the beginning of John? In verses 4 and 5 of John 1, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it." So Jesus comes to bring hope in the darkness. He comes to bring life into the place that was the place of death. He comes to bring goodness. There's this amazing story in the Gospel of John about a woman who was from Samaria, and she encountered Jesus in the middle of the day at a well, and she was living in darkness. I mean, she was just hurting. Let's just say she had a really bad reputation, right, that she got around, and people didn't like seeing her, and she didn't like seeing people. And so to go get water at a well in the middle of the day, when it was the hottest, when it was the hardest, was something that you only did if you were trying to avoid seeing people, right? Somebody who just didn't want to be seen and known anymore, just hiding out from the world. And Jesus shows up at this well to get a drink of water right in the middle of the day, and he starts interacting with her. And she starts trying to avoid him. She's like, she's putting off his questions. And then he says, basically, "Hey, listen, I know that your life's a wreck. I know that you've had like four husbands, and you're living with another dude, and he's not even your husband. I know that things aren't good in your life." And then she says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet, somebody who has the truth of God." And then, so then she poses a random Bible question to him, which is, by the way, a great dodge. If you want to get the pastor to not talk to you about needing to change your life, you just bring up some controversial passages, and he'll like, "Well, I'd be happy to share with you my knowledge and opinion on this fantastic subject. Would you like to come to my office? I have a few commentaries." And you know you're scot-free, right? But Jesus doesn't dodge this. And instead, he presses in and he says things like, "Boy, I tell you the truth, one day it's not going to matter where you worship, because God's people will worship him in spirit and in truth." And then he says to her another time in the conversation, "If you would just ask, I would give you living water, that if you drank of it, you would never thirst again." And he's not talking about physical water. He's talking about her heart, and how she's thirsting for something and not finding it, and going through guy after guy after guy to get there. And she says, "Sir, how can I get this water?" And he says, "I am the living water." And then she perceives Jesus. She beholds him. She grabs the hold of the truth, and she's like, "This is amazing." She rushes off back to her village, and she starts telling everybody about this amazing guy that she has met. Then we're going to pick up the story there. It's in Luke chapter 4. We're going to read verses 28 and 30. "So then the woman left her water jar and went into the town and told people, 'Come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They left town and they made their way to him." See, everybody who heard this, they found hope. They wanted to know the truth that was coming in. They wanted to understand who God was and what Jesus was talking about. And this whole town had a revival because they became hungry for the truth of God, and they sought after that truth through Jesus. See, often we have this misconception that God is going to use the truth somehow, or other people are going to use the truth to beat us up, to make us hurt, to break us, to cause us harm. But the truth is that God sees us perfectly, right? He knows everything about us. There's nothing hidden, not our deepest secrets, not our thoughts, not our words, not our actions. He knows everything about our past, but he loves us just the same. And he sent his son to deal with our sin so that we might not be stuck in our sin any longer, but instead that we might be free from it. And so Jesus comes and he brings the truth of God to our lives, not to hurt us, but to help us, not to harm us, but to heal us. The truth of God is designed to make us whole and to make us holy, set apart for a better life, a life that goes beyond living for yourself, a life that is ultimately the good life. And so listening to Jesus gives us hope. It starts to change us. It starts to change the way that we think. God's word literally says that when you listen to his word, it transforms and renews your mind. It changes you from the inside out. So I want to talk about some key ways that God's word, listening to Jesus, can give us hope. See, when you make Jesus' teaching a lens for your past, it can give you the hope of clarity. When we make Jesus' teaching a lens for our past, it gives us communally hope, the hope of clarity. Well, what does that mean? Well, a lot of people are honestly walking through life with deep secrets, things that they're holding on to inside, moments that they regret, feelings that they're struggling with. And often, a lot of that has to do with what happened before this moment in life, things that they wish didn't happen. And yet, when we look at that through the lens of Christ, we realize that it's not necessarily the way that we see it, it's the way that it is. So I remember when I became a Christian, I'd struggled a lot of my life with a very difficult thing. See, my biological mother, before I was a year old, decided that she didn't want to be my mom, and she didn't want to be the wife of my dad. And so one day, she just took off. She just left me and my dad, and she was gone. And I remember this deep ache that was inside for my whole life, feeling that rejection and that abandonment. I mean, it just hurt, and I couldn't even put my finger on it for a long time. And yet when I came to Christ and I started talking to him about it, he said, I mean, I never abandoned you, Chris. I've been waiting for this moment to know you. I've been waiting to fill that void in your life with love so you wouldn't fear rejection, so you wouldn't feel unacceptable, that you wouldn't be waiting on people to walk out on your life, but instead you would know that I am with you. And he would take me to places in his word, and I learned things like God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I love that promise of Jesus at the end of his gospel in the middle of the Great Commission when he says, hey, look, check this out. I'm going to be with you for the rest of your life to the end of this age. I mean, for me to know that God loved me enough to take a deep personal interest in me wiped away the pain of my mom taking off. It helped me to see that it wasn't about me, that it was her own choice. See, when we make Jesus' teaching a lens for our past, it gives us clarity, and that clarity gives us hope. Even great mistakes that we have made are wiped away. In Romans 8:28, we receive this awesome promise from God. It says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So Paul was writing this to the church at Rome, and he's talking with them right before this about how we all make these massive mistakes, and often everything inside is saying, why do I keep doing this over and over again? I know what's right, and yet I fail to do what's right, and I know what's wrong, and I keep doing it. It's like I just can't even help myself. My best intentions are destroyed by my worst self. What am I supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to handle this? And then he launches into this beautiful chapter. It's practically a song about how there's no condemnation from God when we sin because of Jesus Christ. About how we have this Holy Spirit in us that calls out to God and says, Daddy, help. About how there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And then at the end of that, he says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God is saying, look, you may not understand everything in your past, but I am not a God who just wastes anything. I redeem everything that I can. Everything that has happened to you, God can use for the good of those who are called according to his purposes, which if you know God is you. If you trust in Christ as you, you're called according to his purposes. And you can know that nothing in your past will be wasted. The deepest pain will be redeemed, even if we don't understand how yet. Next, there's this awesome hope, and that the truth of God applied to your life gives you traction right now. The truth of God applied to your life gives you the hope of traction. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, often, as we're growing in our faith, we can feel like we're stuck, or we can see areas that we need to grow in. We need to learn to become a better spouse. We need to learn to become a better friend or a better neighbor. We need to know how to know God more. There's an aspect of our character that needs to be transformed. There's this sin that we need to learn to give up, whether it's gossip or laziness or gluttony or some addiction, and you just feel stuck. You're just like, man, when will this ever change? I know that for me, this season has been incredibly wearying. I mean, honestly, 2020 just kind of comes together with this clump of just, ugh. Like, why did we have this year this way? And And I feel stuck in some ways because of that. And then I get into God's Word, and I start reading, and I start applying it to my life, and I start looking at the world around me through this lens of what God is up to, and I have this great amount of hope. Like, you know what? This is actually going to be used for good, that I can trust that God is going to redeem every situation that the world and our nation and us personally are in, and I can stand on that. And I can get up out of bed in the morning with hope because I serve a God who loves me and has good plans for me. And so I'm applying God's truth to my life, and it's changing me. It's helping me to move forward and to not be stuck. This is not new truth. Hundreds of years before Jesus was on earth, a guy named David wrote a really long song about how good God's word is and how much it changes us. And in the middle of this song, in verse 9, Psalm 119, he writes this. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Do not let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes." Now, David was a young man when he wrote this song. That's why he said, "How can a young man?" But you know what? That didn't change. As an old man, how was David supposed to keep his way pure? How was he supposed to have traction in his life to move forward? By the truth of God, that's what changes us, right? How can a young woman move forward in life? Well, by knowing the truth of God and applying it to her life, by understanding it and living it. How about an older woman? Well, it's the same. David could have written, how can any human live the good life? How can any human keep their way pure? By knowing and keeping the word of God. God, teach me your word. Help me to know it. Help me to treasure it in my heart. I don't want to be alienated from you. You're the best part of life. May your name be blessed. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, your truths. And that's the very thing that Jesus came to do, to reveal God to us, to teach us his truth. Are you treasuring God's word in your life? Are you seeking and holding on to the words of Jesus for you? Are you understanding God's will for you more and more? Or is your mind being shaped by your experiences? By the messages of your family growing up? By the sin and the shame of your past? By your fear of the future? By your anger over political situations? By your frustrations with the health concerns of the world right now? See, the hope of God is in the truth of God, and that truth gives us traction to live life well. The truth of God doesn't end there. See, the truth of God gives you the hope of a sure future free from sin and death. The truth of God can give you hope for a sure future free from sin and death. Advent is not just a season of looking back and saying, "Wow, God is good, and I love how cute baby Jesus is," right? Like, it's easy to love Jesus on Christmas Day. But it's also a time of remembering that Christ the King came to earth once. Christ the prophet came to earth once. Christ the priest came to earth once to save us from our sin. And the way things are now is not the way God designed it to be. And one day he will come, and he will make everything right. The world is out of order, and he is going to come back and put it in order. And he has a place in that world for all who believe in him. And because I'm one of them, I have the hope of a glorious future. And if you're one of them, you have the hope of a glorious future as well. You have hope that there is a future that is free from sin and death. Jesus, at the end of Revelation, he looks at John and he says to him this key phrase. He says, "Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, to repay each person according to his work." I couldn't take time in this message to describe the goodness of heaven. And some of that is that it's even hard for us to perceive. It says that all of the old things will pass away and only the new things will come. It says that there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears of sorrow, no more wars, no more death, no more grieving. There will be joy and goodness forevermore in the presence of God. Jesus will be the light of the world. His light will be the source of life, so much so that even the sun isn't needed. I mean, we can't imagine how good eternal life is going to be. But Jesus says, "I am coming and I am bringing that eternal life. I will fix the world, and you can trust in me, Jesus says. And so we can have hope for the future. And there are some ways that you can grow your hope. So you can grow the hope that God wants you to have. You can receive the fullness of God's blessing in your life by learning to listen to Jesus more. And I want to encourage you, you know, this is the first day of Advent. And if you're just hearing about this now, make a plan. Make a plan to include Jesus in your Christmas preparations. Get a devotion book. We actually have a bunch at the church in the foyer. You can grab one of them today on your way out of church. If you're not able to come to church today, you can call the office, and we'd love to reserve one for you. And if we run out, we'll get more, because we want you to listen to Jesus in this Advent season. Or maybe there are other ways that you can incorporate Jesus into your Advent season. Maybe you can add a decoration to your Christmas decorations, like an Advent calendar, or just a sign on the wall that reminds you that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? It's kind of corny, but it's good to be reminded of that, because a lot is going to happen between now and December 25th that's going to take your mind off the heart of Christmas. Or maybe you need to make time to listen to Jesus each day. Sad to say, but the majority of people who claim to know Jesus, who say they've put their faith in him, don't do anything on a regular basis to engage with Jesus. Something like 3 out of 5 followers of Christ don't read their Bibles every day, don't have an intentional time of prayer. They don't draw near to God with their lives. But that means that you can't listen to Jesus. If you're not doing that, how are you going to hear him? If you're not drawing near to him, how are you going to know him? So I would encourage you to start spending time with Jesus each day. Take him in through his word. Read one of the Gospels in the month of December. Open his word for just 5 minutes a day. Read a little bit. Spend a few minutes in prayer. Ask Jesus to teach you. Just seek to listen to him. And then go back to that truth over and over again over the course of that day. Listen to Jesus by talking with others about their relationship with him. Asking what he teaches them and how they walk with him. Listen to Jesus more by maybe singing songs with your family, or listening to songs that remind you of him on the radio or on your phone as you work. God will teach you as you seek to listen to him, and you can grow your hope. You can have more hope in Christ by listening to him more and more. If you want to get all that God has for you, you have to listen to Jesus. You have to get to know him. You have to draw near to him. You have to treasure what he's telling you in your heart. You have to make it a big deal to you. If you want to have hope in Jesus, you need to listen to his words, to receive them and open them up in your heart and your life. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a final song. Again, thanks for joining us today. Father, thank you that you teach us through Jesus. There's a lot of noise in life right now. There's news, there's the feelings that we carry with us, there's all of these things that wash over us as we go about our daily rhythms. And yet, Father, the thing that we want more than anything else is to know you through knowing your Son. And we want to know your hope. And we want to know the truth that you have for us because of that. Help us to keep our minds, our hearts open to you, to grasp the truth that you have for us. Lord, in the ways that we have sought other things to guide us, other things to give us hope in this season, help us to see them and to cast those things aside so that we would hope in you and you alone, that we would find strength in you and you alone. All those other things will fail and are fleeting, Father. So help us to live in and on the truth of Christ. We thank you for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.